Our scripture reading this morning is also from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 21 through 33. Luke 2, beginning in verse 21. Hear God's own word. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We turn again to God's word in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, as we hope to consider now this fifth song that the Gospel of Luke records in response to the coming of the Savior. And you'll recall that we began as we looked in the Gospel of Luke in those 2 visitations of Angel Gabriel, first to Zechariah and then to Mary. And as Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, the series of songs began. And we don't call these songs necessarily because of knowing that they were actually sung, but because of the prose that these prophecies that God gave to the ladies and the men and the angels that brought the message were given in a form of a prose, and they're classically called songs. So we've considered the song of Elizabeth, and we called it a song of joy. We also saw that these songs had many elements that were similar, like thanksgiving and praise and joy and exaltation. But we singled out, we've been seeing that each one of them do have a specific character to them. So the song of Elizabeth, a song of joy, and Mary's song, a song of exaltation. Zechariah's song, a song of hope, because his song, he really looks forward. He prophesies about John the Baptist and about the Lord Jesus, calling him the day spring, the sunrise. And then also the song of the angels. And we saw that to be a song of peace. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. And then today we hope to consider the song of Simeon, and we'll see that it's a song of gratitude. And in all of these songs, there's that one element that connects them all with one another. They're all in response to the coming of the Savior. It's not other gospels that contain these songs, but this gospel, the gospel of Luke, he goes as far back as you could say that you can go in terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus, where we hear of the visitation of Gabriel to Zechariah, the one who would be the father of the herald of the Lord Jesus in his ministry. And so we end up having all of these songs. And in this one, what we hope to consider is, as we follow the text, that first the character of Simeon is put forth, and we'll see why that's important, Simeon's character, and then something about Simeon's call, and then Simeon's song itself. Now notice also that in the first two verses that we read, 21 and 22, it gives elements of what Christ submitted himself unto. And then there's a presenting him in the temple and the song comes about. And what we find here is somewhat of a parallel to what happened in Christ's birth. Remember that when we consider the song of the angels, there was that extreme element of glory, but amidst such an extreme element of humility, of humiliation. The one about whom the angels were singing that there would be glory, and they told the shepherds it was a message of joy and that there would be a message of peace for the earth. Well, all of that would be found in a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, of all places, in a manger. And so we see those elements of glory and humility connected one with the other. The humility is there, but then the glory is there so that nobody would despise that humility. And now, in a sense, the same thing is happening, because the element of circumcision was a great humiliation for Christ. Because remember that circumcision was a sign that every male would receive, helping the parents realize, even as they saw their little baby bleeding from that sign, that sin had to be cut off from his life, from his soul, from his body. And that was a token of that need, the need of cleansing. That's why circumcision was replaced with baptism. We don't need blood anymore because we have the blood of Christ, but we still need something that communicates to us that sin must be expunged from your life, that sin must be cut off, that sin must be washed. And so the sign with water. But Jesus Christ had no sin that he would ever need to have it cut off. But even as a baby, have you stopped to think that even as a baby, Jesus began to bleed before he went to the cross? But he was not bleeding for his sins. He was bleeding because of your sins, because of the sins of all his people that would be put upon him. And later he would be a sacrifice for his people. And so that was a moment of great humiliation that Jesus submitted himself unto. And then also this bringing him to the temple, because there were two things happening there. The sacrifices for her own purification. There had been a period of 40 days after a mother had had a child, and then she could offer sacrifices for her ceremonial purification. But then this offering of the child, remember, the child that would open the womb was holy unto the Lord. And remember how all the Levites had that reality to them. They were the ones that the Lord literally kept, because the Levites, along with the priests that were part of the Levites, they would serve the Lord in an ongoing fashion. But it wasn't to mean that only they were to serve and not the other Israelites. But what the other Israelites did to symbolically help them realize we also should serve the Lord is that every baby boy that would open the womb would be offered to the Lord, and then the family could actually keep that baby by giving, by paying, as it were, redeeming for that baby. in a sense, so that they could keep the baby, but acknowledging, but he really does belong to the Lord. And so they would ransom, they would pay an element so that they would keep, it was 5 shekels that they would pay. It was symbolic, but it was so every family would realize we all belong to God, but God is letting us keep our children so he could raise them at home. You know, you had farms. You had to have your children there helping you. Not everyone in Israel could just take off and go and serve God in the temple. God had ordered the Levites to do that. And even they did it in their orders, like we saw with Zechariah. He would go back home and he would work, but he would have certain days that he would have to be back in the temple serving. Others would go more for the sacrifices, not for ongoing service. But then think of this humiliation as well. Does Jesus need to be redeemed if he's the Redeemer? No. He doesn't have to be presented back to the Lord as if he didn't belong to him to begin with. And remember, every family, when they did bring their children, they weren't saying, I literally give him to thee. They were recognizing that they did belong to God, along with everyone else. But of all babies in all of Israel, the one that didn't need that element of redemption was the one who came from the bosom of the Father, the Son of God. And yet he submitted himself to that. Because he had come into this world, he would follow the ceremonies of the law. He would be righteous in everything. And so this is a moment of great humiliation for baby Jesus. He just finished being circumcised, and now he's being presented to the temple as if to be offered to the Lord. Matthew Henry says this about this. He says, though he was newly come out of the bosom of the Father, yet he was presented to him by the hands of a priest as if he had been a stranger that needed one to introduce him. So in the midst of that element of humiliation, there is an element of glory in that a man out of nowhere called Simeon comes and he prophesies this song that we're about to consider. And what they say about baby Jesus is to help everyone realize, yes, maybe he's had a sign that speaks of sin. And yes, he's being redeemed as if now he belongs to the Lord, but he's able to live with his mother Mary and stepfather Joseph. But listen to what this man says. He has said that he has seen the salvation of God. And so what an element of glory, showing that we cannot despise the elements of humiliation in baby Jesus. It's not just humility. It's glory connected to humility. And so this is the context in which this song comes. Similar to baby in a manger and glory from the angels. Now we have here a baby with a sign of circumcision and being redeemed, but also the Word of God coming and announcing that He is the Savior. He is the light of the Gentiles, the glory of God's people, Israel. And then, after that song, Simeon seems to then speak personally to Joseph and Mary. He blesses them, and he says something very precisely to them. And that's what we hope to consider this afternoon, this blessing that he gives to Joseph and Mary, where he's really declaring who the Lord Jesus is to be. In a very personal way, but also, of course, for everyone else to know. So let's consider Simeon's character first. The Bible points to that very clearly. In verse 25 it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." So this whole phrase, after it says his name, what it's telling us about Simeon is that he is a devout man. This is what we know about the character of this man. He's a righteous man. He's a godly man. He's a pious man. And now, why is this important? Because you notice there's a pattern when we think of all these songs. There's a pattern of always mentioning the element of righteousness of all these people. about Zechariah and Elizabeth, when it was talking about them together, it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." And then when we hear of Mary, the angel Gabriel says of her, "Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." That's quite a commendation of someone's character, to have an angel say to you, "The Lord is with you. You're highly favored of God." And then now of, and the angels, you could say, well, what about the angels? They don't need anything, do they? They don't need any words speaking about their righteousness. They came from heaven. They have no sin. And when we speak of the righteousness of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary, and now of Simeon, we're really speaking of an imputed righteousness. Every time you see in the Old Testament saying that a man or a woman was righteous, it's the same reality of a righteousness in the New Testament. It's a righteousness that's not their own, but it's imputed to their account. Because never in the Old Testament or now, it's impossible for man to attain unto righteousness. If you think you can, then it means that you're using your works and that makes you unrighteous. But the righteous men and women of the Old Testament and the righteous men and women of today are those who come to God and say, "Lord, I cannot achieve my righteousness. My works are no good. I need thy righteousness. Forgive and cleanse my sins and impute thy righteousness to me." And that's what their righteousness was, where it came from. And then, of course, because of that, there was a life of sanctification. And this is what we see in these two words. The word just, meaning that he was justified, he was made right with God, and that made him devout. And the word devout means that he was sanctified, he was careful, he was pious. The word devout gives the idea of being cautious, being careful to do what pleases God, and to be reverencing God. And now, again, why was it important? Why do we see this pattern that Zechariah, that Mary, that now Simeon and Elizabeth are all stamped as these are people that are righteous? It's for this second purpose. Well, it's for this purpose, because they were here all as testimony. And if you're going to hear from them that they are announcing the Messiah, then you have to have credible evidence. And the Bible is setting forth these people like an example to all of Israel of how Israel was supposed to be living. It's as if God gets the very people that can be trusted in their societies. And the word could go forth and say, "But I heard Zechariah say this." And it would make everybody stop their mouths because they couldn't argue, because they knew Zechariah had a good testimony. And the same thing about Elizabeth, the same thing about Mary, and the same thing about Simeon now. See, God was putting forth credible witnesses because he was coming out with that promised Messiah from so many years back. And now you could still argue, yes, but that's what's in the Word, and there could be people who would still criticize. And yes, and all those who do, they do so completely blindly. Because God's Word, as we speak of how it's infallible, and it is true, and it is trustworthy, and it has in it the elements that help you realize how you can trust it. Because think of this, it's not of everybody who's God's people that it speaks good things. See, God's Word is drastically honest about who it's talking about, so that you can find someone who's spoken in God's Word as being really near to the heart of God, a man according to God's own heart, David. But then you can also hear about that very man that he sinned. It says in 2 Samuel 12:9 about him that he despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You can trust a book like that. Yes, it exalts David, but it also says who he really is at times. And the Bible says that of all men, that Moses was the most meek. But it doesn't hide that when he sinned and when he hit that rock, instead of speaking to it for water to flow, Numbers 20:12 says, because he believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses is being spoken honestly that he did not believe, and so he did not sanctify God before the people. And you think of the same thing in the New Testament. Peter, a man who's so close to Christ, he's one of the three. It's always Peter, James, and John. So he was really close to the Lord Jesus and loved by the Lord Jesus, and he loved the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus asked his disciples who he was, remember, it was Jesus who stepped forward and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus commended him and said, "And thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church." He was obviously showing an element of well done, Peter. But when Peter sinned, Jesus also told him that he sinned. And remember when he told Jesus that no, he did not have to go and die, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter was using the words of Satan, and so Jesus even speaks to Satan as if he's speaking to Peter. So this is God's word. It doesn't shy away to say when people are bad. And so when we hear that Zechariah is righteous, that Elizabeth is righteous, that Mary is highly favored, that Simeon is devout and just, it is saying you can believe these people. The message they bear is true, that they carry with them. So that's about his character. Now let's consider his call, Simeon's call, because it's partly in this very verse that we read in the next verse where it said that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then it says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now there are two things happening here. The element of waiting is part of that character of devoutness. That was the mark of the true believer in the Old Testament. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. That simply meant that they believed that the Messiah would come, and they were waiting for Christ. God said that a Savior would come. He was waiting for that Savior. And one name that was given to the Savior was the Consolation of Israel. And Israel needed consolation because of the great lack of consolation they had. Because of the situation they were under was very, very drastic. And as they looked back in the several years, it had been just one great downfall. Yes, there had been those pristine years of King David and then Solomon, but then remember, it was going up and down, the kingdom divided. And when you think of the north, no good king ever came out of the north. The kingdom in the south, every now and then there would be a good, righteous king in moments of revival. But then Babylon came and took them all captive. Remember, in three great levels of captivity, the people who stayed were the poor people. They had to deal with a ruined city of Jerusalem and all the other little cities, many of them in ruins. They were so scared to stay, a great number of them went to Egypt and they were not heard of anymore. 70 years it took for the people in captivity to come back. And remember that when they came back, they had to rebuild the temple. And it took around 80 years to rebuild the temple. And then they still hadn't rebuilt the walls. And so Nehemiah comes back and finally rebuilds the walls. But 100 years later, the Greek Empire comes and takes over. And remember that during the Greek Empire, there was relative freedom for them to at least worship God the way they deemed right. But when Alexander the Great died, he divided the Greek Empire into four great areas where four generals ruled in all their different areas. So first it was Egypt who was taken over Israel, and they gave certain freedoms to Israel. But with series of wars, it became Syria, under still the government of Greece, who took over Israel. When Syria took over Israel, they brought in great persecution. And you might have heard of one Antiochus Epiphanes. And this Antiochus, he was vicious in pursuing God's people to obliterate the Jewish way of worshiping. There were moments where he commanded that all the Jewish people would eat unclean animals like pigs. There would be prohibitions to circumcision. And there was that one element that was like the straw in the camel's back for many of them, where he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. And that brought in a great revolt. That was the Maccabean revolt. They were a group of brothers who brought in a lot of people to finally revolt against the Greek rule under the Assyrian government. And this Maccabean revolt, after many wars and many people dying, there was a brief moment of peace, not peace, but freedom from Greece. But not too long, Rome comes and takes over. And when we're reading right here about Simeon, it's Roman rule, and Herod is king. And he's the very first king who's ruling right there, who's a foreign king. And so they are needing a lot of consolation. They look back, and they can't even remember those days of King David and of King Solomon, or maybe King Hezekiah and King Josiah, moments of revival in the kingdom. And so this man was waiting for that consolation. He believed in those many passages that spoke of the Comforter. And let me read just a few of these so that you have them fresh in your mind. In Isaiah 51:3 it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So he was waiting for that. He believed that that day would come. Isaiah 57:18, "I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners," speaking of Israel. Isaiah 61:2, "to comfort all that mourn." And Isaiah 66:13, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And you find like verses in Jeremiah, in Lamentation. In the first chapter of Lamentation, you find in a series of verses this phrase, "She hath none to comfort her," looking at Jerusalem, all destroyed after the Babylonians come and destroy it. And Jeremiah laments and he says, "She hath none to comfort her." But then in chapter 2 of Lamentations, you read, "What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee?" So even as God was bringing the discipline that Israel needed and making it where there would be no comfort, he was promising that there would be the comfort. Isaiah 40 is that one great announcement. Comfort ye, my people. And then you know how it follows through where it speaks of God coming. Behold your God. And so this man, you know, he typifies the true believer of the Old Testament. They were waiting for the Comforter. They truly believed God at His word, that this Comforter would come. And now the call element to this man is that he had this promise given to him in a very specific way, that he, of all the Israelites that had been living, it was promised that he would see this Comforter before he would die. So he had an element of a promise that really made his life had elements of true bravery and courage. Imagine this, if you're one who truly believes God at his word, and then God comes and gives this word, you will not die until you see him. And so no matter how dark things were around about him, and how maybe his life was being threatened, maybe he had some illness that he thought that he might die, but he could say, no, I won't die. I haven't seen him yet. I know things are bad, but I'm fine because I'm still going to see him. So no matter how bad things are, he is coming. He promised to me that I won't die until he comes. And so he had this element of this revelation that was made to him that brought him great courage, that no doubt instilled in him a strength for his obedience, for his devoutness, for his being obedient in the sight of God, and to live this resigned life. And what you see really in him is a resignation. And we'll see this as we consider the song that he sings, this resignation. Some have called this song not just a song of thanksgiving, but a song of resignation. He's so clear with that promise that as soon as he sees him, that he's saying, now I can die because I've seen him. As if that's all he wanted to do in his life. And so this is what I mean by the call that this man had. It was a call of waiting for him. And now put these things together and bring it for you and me. It's really not any different. You are supposed to have a character that is like Simeon's. To be just and devout. To be righteous in the eyes of God and live a life of devotion to him. And how do you do this? Well, you do it with a heart waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you live as one who waits for the coming of Christ? And that's really in your heart, that the Lord would come. You want to see him. You want to know him. You're expecting for him. And things are bad all around us, but you say, no matter how bad they are, there's the promise that Jesus will return. You know, there's one who said that, yes, we know that revivals can come, and we never know if they'll come or not, but we know that in the coming of Christ, it will be the most gigantic and wonderful and final revival of all. And we can always be sure that there will be that revival when Christ comes back. And that really should be the summary of who you are if you are a believer. Be waiting for the coming of Christ. Just be waiting. But in this waiting, you will wait, of course, with this heart of obedience, with this heart of resignation. So before we consider the song, Simeon's song, let us sing together Psalter 53, and then we'll consider the elements in this song. In verse 27, it says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said..." So not only did God reveal to him, and we don't know how many years back God had revealed that he would see the Messiah before he died, but in that day that Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus, he's alerted by the Spirit to go to the temple. Because, of course, that's the day appointed by God that he will see the Messiah. And so he comes in obedience. And he's looking around. And here we really find an element of that truth that God's word speaks. And none of us will ever come to Christ if God does not regenerate us, and that gives us the desire and the faith and the earnest. And yet God's word comes always as a command that you must repent, you must believe, you must seek, You must put yourself under the preaching of the word, under the reading of the word. And that's what we find with this man. He had all these promises. He was filled with the Spirit. It was the Spirit driving him to go see Christ. And yet he had to physically go to the temple and obey. He had to physically be looking around. And he had to physically then take on his arms the Lord Jesus. But we have to say it was the Spirit who took him there. And we also have to say, and he obeyed, and he went. And so you see the elements of sovereignty and responsibility. And now as he holds this baby in his arms, he utters this song. He utters this prophecy of praise, of gratitude. And remember that we saw with the other songs, those preliminary thoughts, that in every case it was a song given by the Spirit. It was said of Zechariah that he was filled with the Spirit. It was said of Elizabeth that she was filled with the Spirit. Of Mary it doesn't, but the angel did say that the Spirit would come upon you. And then here it says that he was filled with the Spirit as well. He was a man who was filled with the Spirit. Now he's being prodded by the Spirit to go. And so we can literally say that this prophecy that came out is from the Spirit. And then there's a second element to it, that in his song, just like in the others, there are words that come from the Old Testament. And especially that phrase where he says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." There were several verses in the Old Testament that would speak of the Messiah as this light to the Gentiles and of the glory of his people Israel. And so we see the same thing. It comes from the Spirit and it comes from the Word. And we're going to see these two things about his song. The element of resignation and an element of joy. And now this element of resignation is connected to something else that we saw in all the other songs. Remember how we saw that joy and that exaltation was always connected with the fact that it was God's word being fulfilled. And so they were looking back and saying, well, God promised and it happened. Well, God has said and it will happen. And so that gave them joy to see that God's word was being fulfilled. And this is what we see right at the very beginning. It's a resignation connected with the fulfillment. So maybe we could have a phrase like this to speak of this first verse. A resignation in the fulfillment of God's word. This man is resigned to God because God's word is fulfilled. He trusted God's word. He's seen God's word coming to fruition, to fulfillment. And he resigns himself then to God. This is the very beginning where he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." This is the resignation. And then look what he says, "according to thy word." See, this is the fulfillment of the word. And so you see here what God's word has a power to do. When you trust His Word, you're really resigning yourself to God's Word. Now, the word resignation is really an element, a dimension of faith. And you notice what's happening to this man. His eyes caught sight of the Messiah. And now he's saying, "I have seen thy salvation. You can take me now in peace." So he's saying, "I have seen the Messiah. There's nothing that I want these eyes to see anymore." So he's literally saying, there's nothing in this world more glamorous than the Messiah. There's nothing in this world more attractive and that invites my sight than the Messiah. I don't want to see anything anymore. And he lived in days like we, every day in the history of the world, there were glamorous, beautiful, attractive things to look upon. He was inside the temple. The temple was one of those glamorous things and attractive things. Remember the disciples of Jesus saying, "Look at the beauty, look at the grandeur of the temple." And it's ironic to think they were beside Christ, the one who Simeon said, "There's nothing else in this world that will attract my eyes." And he could say that when he saw babies, look at the faith that this man had. And yet the disciples of Christ could be beside him, hearing his sermons, and yet in a way being attracted by the grandeur of the temple when they stood beside he who is greater than any temple. Do you have that faith? When you look at the Messiah of God's Word, could you say that your eyes, as long as you see Christ, everything else fades in its beauty? Because it should. And I know that this world has many beautiful things, beautiful architecture and glorious buildings. And even when we think of God's own creation, that you could look at a Grand Canyon and the grandeur and the vastness of it, and the mountain ranges and beautiful waterfalls that surround us, and the beauty of the horizon of the sea. If you're out in the sea, sometimes in a transatlantic, and you just look at the beauty of the horizon, the blue of the sky and the blue of the sea. But if you have greater desire to see those beauties and to see Christ, then you're not even understanding what true beauty really is. It's so sad how so many are attracted to see things that are nothing compared to the Messiah, compared he who Simeon says, thy salvation. He's the light to lighten the Gentiles. Because you stop to realize, people who are so attracted to these things, if they don't have Christ, one day those eyes will see nothing attractive. They will only see eternal torment and fire. And with ears, hear the torments of all who are in hell forever. It is so sad to think of people who invest all their money, all their time, all their attention to see things that attract them. But they don't look at Christ because Christ does not attract them. You know, to them, he was just a baby. Oh, he was just a teacher. Well, he was just, yes, maybe he did some miracles like others did. You mean give my life to a man who died the shameful death on the cross? See, in the sight of humanity, there's nothing attractive in Christ. But when God gives you the eyes of faith, you can be like a Simeon. And you can look at that little baby, and because of the sheer promise of God that he would see his salvation, the consolation of Israel, the comforter, the Messiah, he held that baby. And God gave him this faith that was divine. It came from heaven, where he could see in that lowly baby the Savior of the world. Calvin says this about it: the Spirit of God enlightened his eyes by faith to perceive under a mean and poor dress the glory of the Son of God. But do you see this glory in the Lord Jesus? Because God's Word places the Lord Jesus so that you would have this sight of his glory. Well, think of it this way, and this is with the desire that if you have not yet seen the glory in Christ, it's greater than any glory that this world can ever have. This is what God's Word is doing to you today. Look at this glory. This is a little baby that just was in a manger a few days ago. But angels announced his arrival. And now this is a baby that a few days ago was cut and has bled. Yes, something so lowly. But now he's being held by a man who is told by God on high that he was the Savior. So that you could literally say that this baby who doesn't yet preach and doesn't yet teach, he's already brought the heart of Simeon to trust in him. Just like baby Jesus on the manger brought the heart of the wise men all the way from the east to worship him. and brought the shepherds out from their fields to come and worship him. And angels from heaven that come and announce glory to God in the highest. If a baby has that power, how much more? Not just the Messiah that we see go to the cross, but the Messiah that we see go ascended to heaven and is right now seated at the right hand of God. Is there glory in that Christ for you? Oh, that each one of us would have this holy resignation. Lord, give me eyes to see King Jesus, and I'm ready to die. Lord, may my eyes have this one desire. And while your eye does not have that one desire, repent of that. Now, don't be troubled thinking, well, I wish that was my desire. Well, while it isn't, then fall on your knees and say, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me that my eyes have greater desire to look at things and maybe even look at beautiful things. But see, all of these things that God created that are good are for His glory. You can't stop at them. You can't stop at a beautiful sunshine and a beautiful landscape and beautiful buildings or beautiful art. And then sadly, some people go to sinful things and are attractive with their eyes to things that are utterly evil in themselves. Maybe sometimes good in their own places. But see, while your eyes are dazzling around looking for what's beautiful, if it's not Christ, you don't even understand what's true beauty. The beauty of a little baby who's the comforter of Israel, who's the glory of Israel, who's the light of the Gentiles. You know what that means? It's in that word that each one of us are grabbed, as it were, to the very text. Because most of us are the very Gentiles. This baby that Simeon held was the light for your life. Your light. You know, every moment that you might sit thinking, oh, things are so dark. Well, Jesus is your light. And when you sense the darkness of your own heart and the proneness to sin, that is a darkness. Well, Christ is a light. He's your light, the light of the Gentiles. That's us. And if you have Jewish blood, He's the glory of Israel. See, He's unto the whole world. Not a single man or woman escapes the reality. If you sense darkness in your heart, well, Christ is light. If you sense a lack of glory in your life, Christ is the glory of Israel. And if this could be said of a little baby, how much more of a risen and ascended Messiah and Lord. So this resignation. And then of course this resignation was coupled with this joy. He had such a joy now that he saw God's salvation. He has joy because he's seeing the Christ. But notice also this. It's a joy that's not just for him. He wasn't this selfish kind of Christian who was wanting to see Jesus. And now that I've seen Jesus, I'm happy. No, there's a collective view. There's this concern for the covenant. He's concerned really for the whole world. Because look what it says. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, not just for me, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. You see, here he is in the character of a prophet. He's inside the temple. Think of all that's going on. There are priests ministering. There are people coming with their own babies and offerings. And in the heart of every Israelite, there's that whole reality. When will the Comforter come? That very day, the priests would have gone and put in the incense and prayed for the comfort of Israel. In the evening, they would do the same thing. That was the key word of Israel, the promised Messiah. And here's a man raising this baby saying, the Messiah is here. It's not in a little corner inside the temple. He's announcing that, Lord, thou hast prepared this in the sight of all people. You know what this means? This means that all the priests were supposed to take notice of that and say,
That's prophecy. He's a righteous man. This is a family. Let's go ask where they're from. Where was he born? Bethlehem. And you're from the line of David. Prophecy is being fulfilled here, and the priests should have then written it all down and sent messages all over Israel. The Messiah had come. We don't have to wait any longer. And let's just wait until he has voice to speak so we can start learning from him. It wasn't in a corner. And he was happy that now the world would hear about the Messiah, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And you know, this is such a sure mark of a true believer. He's not just happy that he saw Christ. That's a mark of a believer, that nothing else makes you happy but the sight of Christ. But once you've seen your Redeemer, there's one burning desire. It's that the whole world would see him too. There are many selfish Christians in the world. And the degree of that selfishness should make people tremble that maybe they're not even true Christians at all. If you think, I'm saved and that's enough for me, I'll go on, live my life, nobody needs to know, nobody needs to be told who Christ is, it's not my burden, I'm not a missionary, I'm not an evangelist, it's the pastor's duty, that's not how a true Christian lives. Remember when the church was scattered, every mother, every father, all the true believers went out announcing, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior that the world needs. So he was joyful because he saw Jesus, but he was also joyful because of the public nature of this salvation. And it should be the heartbeat of every true believer that others would know also that the Savior has come. And then also, a third element of joy, and it's to the extent of the salvation. We spoke to a degree about it. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's connected with that public nature. And he's saying, I'm happy because he's not just a Savior for us Israelites. He's not just a Savior for Simeon, not just for Mary and Joseph. He's a Savior to be a light to all the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And that's the whole world. So he's joyful because of the extent of salvation. Not to say, of course, that every single Jew and every single Gentile will be saved, but it's to say that every single Jew and every single Gentile should know that there is a Savior, and a Savior who is for Jews and Gentiles, for bond and free, for poor and rich, for old and young, for man and women, for barbarian and Scythian. See, barbarians were bad enough in terms of being in the outskirts of the kingdom. Scythians were other vicious kind of people. And so with these words, God's word is saying, it doesn't matter where you come from or what kind of life. This is a Savior that your eyes should be cast upon, and you'll be saved. You'll be free. You'll be His. What he was doing was welcoming the Savior and so welcoming death. You know, the majority of people that are afraid to die is because they haven't seen Jesus yet. And you should be afraid to die if you haven't seen Christ. If you haven't seen that the Lord Jesus is your Savior and Lord and entrusted your life to Him, resigned your life to Him, think of Simeon. He's saying, Lord, my life is to serve Thee. You have told me that I would not die until I see Him. See, this is his mission. He's seen Him. He's declared it. He's ready to die. That's the extent of his heart of servanthood. Now talk about devout. But it's not just Simeon who should be this way. This should be your life. And your life should be Christ, should be summarized with the Lord Jesus. Your desire to see the Lord Jesus, your desire to be like the Lord Jesus, your desire to talk to others about the Lord Jesus. And that heart of service saying, Lord, when you finished with me here, I'm ready to go. Resignation. What a way to describe faith and joy. And when you put those two together, resignation and joy, you know that spells out gratitude. Because resignation, you are saying, I acknowledge that I belong to you, everything belongs to you, and I acknowledge that you're the one who brought the Savior into the world. And then you're joyful about it. That's gratitude. That's why we can call this a song of gratitude. And little children, think of it. When you've been not so obedient and you're not feeling so happy, full of joy in your heart, do you say thank you? You usually don't. Right? If you're a little sad about certain things, it's like the word thank you can't come out. Because you need joy. Joy, as it were, that feeling in the heart that makes the words go out. Thank you. And even when you say thank you and you don't feel the joy, you feel that you're not really being thankful. You're just saying the words. And who do you say thank you to? You say thank you to the person who gave you whatever that is. See, you're resigning, you're acknowledging, you gave that to me. I acknowledge it came from you. And I'm so happy you did this to me. Now, thank you. It's a song of gratitude, moved by the resignation of his heart and the joy of his heart. And joy because he saw the Savior, because it had a public nature to it, and because of the extent of salvation. And just in ending, with the effect it had, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Imagine what was filling the heart of this man or woman. They just come from 40 days ago hearing from those shepherds that the angels come in a mighty host and sing in that beautiful choir. And now they're here in the temple and they receive this prophecy. It's like their heart can't even contain all that what this means. So they are marveling. They're astonished. They're wondering at all of this. That's what the word marvel means. But now in preparation to this afternoon, the words that he prophesies directly to them in a blessing would shatter any heart, because he will now speak of a sword in the soul of Mary. And he will speak of fall of many and of opposition that they will speak against him. And what follows is this next passage of prophecy is so important, because until now, all of these songs have been good. And even the visit of Gabriel to Mary, it was about him being the Son of the Highest, having a kingdom that will never end. But now she will hear something different. But it's not different from what the Old Testament had. And it follows the pattern of humility and glory. Jesus, who is all that he is, he will also suffer. And this is what we'll see in the following verses, Lord willing, this afternoon. Let us close in prayer.